Good singing. You may be seated. I want to give a shout out to Bill, and I'll tell you why. If you were listening this morning to the words of the songs, I wouldn't have to preach. I'm serious. I wouldn't have to preach today. And the reason why I say that, I mean, God does this week in and week out. I give Bill an outline on usually Sunday night, early Monday morning, where I'm going to be speaking on the following week. And he always hits the mark right on the head. But especially today, and I'm sitting there, I'm going to read you the notes I wrote on my order of worship. We started with, what the second song we did today was In His Time. The implication of that song is that God's timing is perfect. Not ours, but God's timing. I wrote, do we trust His timing? Or do we try to force His hand? The song In Control. Do we really believe this? Do we really believe that God is in control? You know when we are tested the most? When we are under pressure. Isn't that true? That's when the true self comes out, when we're under pressure. So I want to talk to you this morning. I'm going to start a series in James. How does God grow us up? This is part one. You're not going to like the answer. I'm sorry. You can turn on some television preachers. They'll give you fluff. But I have to preach the full counsel of God. How does God grow us up? Here's the way God grows us up. He grows us up through the school of hard knocks. And the choice of whether you and I mature or not is our choice. Either we go through it His way, or we try to go through it our way. And this is especially hard for people with control issues, right? When we take control back and we think we have a better solution than God, 9 times out of 10, we make the problem worse. We always do. So here's what I want to do. I want to just ask you for a minute. Everything to do with maturity or immaturity, spiritually and emotionally. Okay? By the way, if you're emotionally immature, you can't be spiritually mature. The two go hand in hand. Okay? So, I'm going to ask some deep questions today. None of us are going to like them, but we have to wrestle with them. Why? Because this is what the scripture says. So can you tell me some of the symptoms of spiritual and emotional immaturity? Can you do that? No? Okay. All right. Uncontrolled anger. Right? Uncontrolled anger. Right.
You're
right. I want to list some more definitive ones though.
I've had that this week where the devil
was sure.
And everything, and because of all that was happening. And I kept saying, no, you're supposed to trust, you're supposed to know that He's going to do this and He's going to get you. You know, and then I kept praying and praying. And I said, you know,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Let me list some more for you. Defensiveness. You look at the life of Jesus here on this earth, He was never defensive. He always said the truth in love, but He never got defensive. Impatience. None of you wrestle with that, do you? Gossip. Gossip is rampant, by the way, unfortunately. Sarcasm. failure to follow Scripture by faith? We can read it, but you know, sometimes we read it just to make us feel good, and that's okay. But we skip over the parts that make us feel uncomfortable. A laundry list prayer life. You know what that means? We come to God and say, God, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. And we treat God almost like a Santa Claus. Because we think somehow we deserve. A lack of personal and corporate worship. One of these days, when I retire, I think I'm going to write a book of church excuses. I've heard them all. And none of them are good. None of them are good. Complacency. This is only a partial list. These are only a short list of symptoms that reveal to us our spiritual and emotional immaturity. And these will come out, and our faith will be tested, always will be tested, when we're under pressure. Another way of saying that is we'll be tested by the problems and challenges of life, even if we brought on that problem by ourselves because of our sinfulness or because of whatever is going on. And either we will learn from it or we're destined to repeat the same thing again. So the purpose of the book of James is to help the Christ follower look in the mirror. I have to tell you this. After I got out of seminary for a short time, I drove for a limousine company. For those of you who know me well, I hate driving. And I had to go pick up somebody up in Newark. And their flight was delayed. I go into the men's room, and back then, I don't know if it's different now, but back then they had these terrible fluorescent lights over the mirror. And I looked in the mirror, and I said, when did this happen? When did this happen? Sometimes it's disturbing to look in the mirror, isn't it? All right? But James will force us to do that, and we're going to stand back, and we're going to say, when did this happen? It's designed to bring these symptoms out and for us to let God deal with them, the great physician, Jesus Christ, by faith. Spiritual immaturity is a major problem in the evangelical church today, in this country. Excuse me. The passage in James gives us great insights into how does God grow us up. So I want to invite you to look at this passage with me. We're not going to get very far in it today, and we're going to continue part two on this next week. But look at this. James, by the way, I believe, and many biblical scholars believe, that we're talking about James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, let me give you a little bit of history on James. James, oh, thank you, sweetheart. James didn't come to faith in Christ until sometime after the resurrection. You know, for those of you who have family, sometimes families are the toughest. Right? How would you feel growing up next to a brother who's perfect? So there's some tension there, I'm sure. Excuse me. So James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he writes, and this shows you the humility that James, how God was working in his life, he didn't say, the half-brother of Jesus, he said, no, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, those 12 tribes, it was written to Jews who were dispersed because of persecution or for other reasons, but they're dispersed. And he says, greetings. Then he goes on to say, consider it pure what? My brothers and sisters, whenever you face of what? Many kind. Are you nuts? What do you mean consider it pure joy? One of the reasons I believe we're seeing so much negative pathology, so much negative attitude in our culture today, and even in the church, is because we haven't taken time to let God train us up and mature us for the times and the challenges that we're all going to face. I want you to notice this first verse. It says, consider it pure joy, not if you face trials, but when, whenever. They're coming. In whatever shape or form, they're coming, and there's trials of many kinds. This tells me that in order to have, how can I say this? If we are going to learn and grow up in our maturity, spiritually, emotionally, we have to go into it with the right attitude. This is, by the way, in the original language, command language. It's like there's no option here. Either you go into it with a right attitude, or you go into it with the wrong attitude, and guess what? You're going to crash and burn if you do. Joy is different from happiness, by the way. Happiness is purely circumstantial. A couple of weeks ago, I had a tire that was going flat. I wasn't real happy about it, all right? However, it didn't rock my world. You know what I'm saying? Joy comes from a settled relationship between you and God through Jesus Christ. That's where joy comes from. Joy will show itself even when the sky seems to be falling, even when circumstances are not good. Joy is a personal relationship between you and Christ, knowing that even though you're going through some difficult deep waters, you're going through some difficult times, somehow if you do this God's way, according to his word and by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to bring you through. He may not take it away, but he'll bring you through. Not only will he bring you through, but he's going to bring you through in a way that matures you. Me too. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance or endurance. Oof. Listen, when I was in high school, we had a guy who was in the Marines for a gym teacher. And every day, except if when it snowed, but every day, we had to run a mile under 6 minutes, okay? If you didn't run a mile under 6 minutes, you had to do it again, all right? So I hated running. I was in good shape. I wrestled. I played baseball. I was in good shape by then, but I hated running. To this day, I see people running, and I never saw a runner smile. But I hated running. But what it did for me was it started to produce in me endurance. Endurance. Many times God uses the trials or permits the trials in our lives to start to produce in us endurance and perseverance under pressure. That's the reason. So he says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be, what's the word? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. Perseverance will ultimately produce spiritual and emotional maturity. And then he goes on to say, not only do we have to have the right attitude, before I get off attitude, I was really thinking of bringing my flight simulator in today because it's the best way to illustrate it. When I took flying lessons years ago, you were taught to watch the attitude of the plane, the nose of the plane. If the nose of the plane had a positive attitude, it would stay airborne. If it had a negative attitude that goes unchecked, it's going to crash. Same way with us. If we, with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of scriptures, with the help of worship, with the help of each other encouraging one another, if we keep a positive attitude, then we're going to fly with the Lord. It's amazing how that works. Then he goes on to say, look, you may encounter a trial that you say, I have no idea what to do. I really don't have any idea what to do. Some of us have been there. And the second thing we see is that we need God's wisdom. We do. If any of you lacks what? Wisdom. You should ask God who gives you, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to you. That's an incredibly direct statement. When you have a problem, where's the first place you go? To the telephone to complain? To a friend to complain? To a bottle of whiskey? To pornography? To where? Where do you go? The first thing we should do is say, be honest with God. Lord, I don't know what to do here. I need wisdom from you. And how does God grant wisdom? How does he do that? You got to listen to him, his word. You have a whole book of wisdom called Proverbs. One of the keys for the late Billy Graham was that every day he would read a psalm and a proverb. And he would be the first to tell you that's where his wisdom for life came from. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. Did he face challenges? He sure did, especially with Franklin, by the way. And yet God gives him the wisdom. Why people post their dirty laundry on Facebook is beyond me. Because you ain't going to get wisdom from Facebook. You'll get a whole lot of opinions. Most of them are bad. And on Facebook, I mean, I check Facebook once in a while. Usually I'll post a verse. I'll post what we're going to do in the series. I don't care where you are shopping or what you're doing. I really don't, okay? I do care, as a pastor, how you're facing life. If you're facing life in a way where you're trusting God and you're trusting his timing and you know he's in control and you're asking him for wisdom as you face a situation without making excuses for missing church, for not being in the word, for lack of prayer, but to say this is how God gives us wisdom. But there's a caveat here. It says, but when you ask, you must believe, not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That goes back to what Joan was saying before. There were times, yeah, I was right on target with God, and then I took it back. And I started feeling tossed about. And we get lost in worry and concern and circumstances and all of that. And we say, oh, wow. We must ask believing. The double-mindedness of not believing makes us susceptible to all sorts of bad advice. I really don't care what Hollywood says. I really don't. I don't care what Hollywood says, because usually it's bad. I don't care what other celebrities who get bookings on talk shows says. You know why? Because they don't live in your skin. But we ought to care about what God says. We ought to care about what God says. We ought to ask and believe. Doubt makes us impatient. Makes us impatient. It can cause us to lose control when we get angry. It might cause us to become cynical, sarcastic, defensive, and even complacent. Doubt will drive us away from spending time with God and Jesus and reading the Word. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? Satan can't make you sin. That's on us. All he can do is put doubt in your mind. That's what he did with Eve. We have to ask believing. The double-minded person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and, what's the word? Unstable in all they do. I'm going to get into this verse next week, but I want to read you the translation from the Message, okay? For those of you who don't know the translation of the Message, it's a paraphrase. Eugene Peterson wrote it. He was a language scholar, still is, still alive. And he picks up some nuances in the word. Unfortunately, we don't have it on Proclaim. I'm not sure why. But I'm going to read this to you, the verses we just covered. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get anything out. I'm sorry. Don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Don't we do that? We want it just to go away. Do whatever it takes to make it go away. And he said, no. Here's what happens. And I wish I had more time today. I don't. But for those of you, especially the men who have been in discipleship courses with me, what we find out in the Bible and the biblical examples is if you try to run away from a situation, guess what God will do ultimately? Bring you right back to it until you face it his way and learn from it. And then he goes on to say, let the trial do its work so that you may become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and you won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believing without a second thought. People who worry, the people who worry that people who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. They don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way. Don't you think you're going to get anything from the Master that way? Adrift at sea, keep all your options open. Wow. Would it be a fair statement then to say, when we don't face life and its challenges without, with the right attitude, we get even to more trouble? Would it be a fair statement to say, well, when we don't ask God for wisdom, we usually take advice from the wrong people or the wrong things? Would it be fair to say that when we ask God for anything without a believing heart, we tend to then let doubt take over and we make matters worse? We've all been guilty. Every single one of us. For a Christ follower, God grows us up through facing trials and temptations of life. We're going to look at the temptation end of this next week, okay? But God grows us up through the school of hard knocks. That's the way it is. One of the things that is severely lacking in the church is discipleship. Discipleship is where a person can grow and be equipped as they face problems in a smaller group setting, and we encourage each other. 85% of professing Christ followers drop out of the church for these reasons, because they refuse to face issues. The fact of the matter is we learn through the school of hard knocks. The choice is ours. If we choose not to face those trials with God, we will remain immature spiritually and emotionally. The choice is ours. It really is ours. Now, when I say the choice is ours, once we make the choice to face this God's way, by faith, then we have to come to him and say, show me. I'll wait upon you, Lord. Show me. But in the meantime, Lord, help me do the right things that glorify you. In the meantime, help me do those things that glorify you. I'm not trying to paint the rosy picture here. If you want a rosy picture, then you watch some of your television creatures. I'm trying to give you real life where the rubber meets the road. I'm better yet, I'm not trying to give this to you. The Bible gives it to us. And if we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, and we think that God is going to take away all our problems, he's going to make life rosy with us, that is not the gospel. The gospel is very simple. When you put your trust in the fact that Jesus died for you on the cross of Calvary, for your sin personally, in your place personally, your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. Not only are they forgiven, but you have new life. God will start to work in from the inside out to start to change you if you let him. That's how God grows us up. And not only does he give us new life, he'll give us new purpose. He never said it would be easy, but he said it would be the best. How many of you ever took music lessons, whether vocal or instrumental, right? Most people, when they sit down at a piano or they pick up a clarinet or a saxophone or guitar, whatever, or they start to sing, they want to be professional overnight. And when they find out how much work it takes, how much practice it takes, how much blood, sweat, and tears it takes, many of them give it up. They give it up. If we are going to mature spiritually and emotionally, it is a process that takes time. And sometimes we're going to take three steps forward and two back. Sometimes one step forward and one back. But never give up. Never give up, because God has something better for you. I'm going to leave you with this thought. Here's where we go wrong. Even as a pastor, people will come to me when they're going through deep waters and they'll say, why me? Right? Why is this happening? Why? I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball. I don't know. But I do know this, that God is permitting it to grow you up. I don't know how, I don't know why, but he's permitting it to grow you up. I also know this. When we're in the middle of bad situations, we can't see the whole picture. God can. He sees the beginning and the end. He sees the whole picture. He is really in control. So the decision is ours. I'm going to ask the praise people to come up again. As we start this process in James, we're going to touch on temptation next week. And then we go into issues of the tongue. I'm not talking about laryngitis or anything like that, but talking about issues of the tongue. So be prepared, okay? God wants to do some great work in our lives. Will we let him? Would you stand, please?